today I'm only going to speak to husbands. Wives are like, oh, wow. You guys better listen up. Well, next week I'm speaking to the wives. Okay. I don't know if I should have said that. You guys make sure your wives come back next week. All right? Because if you don't come back next week and hear the second part, ladies, the first part is void. Okay? That's the way it goes. It goes, the ass go both ways. But I'm going to speak to the husbands, and I want you guys to really listen. And this is not coming from an elite position by any means. This is coming from God's Word and from somebody that has been a Christian for 25 years. I've been a pastor for over, for how long? I don't even know. 20 years. I've been married for 32 years. 32 years. Big whoop-de-doo. That doesn't guarantee anything. Some of you have been here married 40 years, some much more than that, some less than that. It seems like if we can get through that first barrier, you know, that first hurdle, 5 years, man, we're doing really well. Sad fact is that there are the statistics prove out that there are just as many marriages, statistically, people that have been married over 35 years that are throwing in the towel, as well as some that have been for 2 or 5. And more than 50% of every marriage ends before the first year, or within the first year. That's a sad statistic. And you know what? It doesn't change if we separate the Christians and just poll them. In fact, in some polls, some are starting to say that the Christian statistic might be a little bit higher than those of the world. So what does that say to what's going on in our country, in the world, in our churches? So try to focus in on what I'm going to talk about today. I don't want us to be a statistic. I don't want your marriage to be a statistic. I don't want mine to be a statistic. And so for all that experience that I have, much of the experience that I have gained is because I've done it the wrong way. We learn a lot of times by our failures. And as my wife is so wonderful to remind me sometimes that, yeah, I really messed it up there. And it's true. And you know what? I'm glad for a godly woman who's able to say it in the right spirit that I've maybe messed up a little bit. Or I'm not listening to her. Or you're not hearing what I have to say. And unfortunately, from a man's perspective, we will look at the scriptures that deal with women and we say right away, you know, it's like, why doesn't my wife just, you know, why can't she just be that Proverbs 31 woman? Why can't she just do what it says over here in Peter? You know, 1 Peter 3. Why can't she just be of that humble spirit and just let me be? And the wife is saying, why isn't he loving me the way Christ loved the church? And the real reason is because each one of us thinks we're doing those things so marvelously. I think I'm like the number one husband. I'm the poster boy of husbands of America. That's me. Right, Michelle? She said, yeah, that's true. You don't have to agree with everything I say. Okay. I was really being facetious at that point. That I believe in my mind, during stressful times and engagements in our marriage, little tiffs, does the pastor and his wife actually sometimes, you know, have an argument? No, we don't have arguments. We're too old now for fisticuffs. We you know, bare knuckle punch, we don't do that anymore. No, we can just let our mouths run if we're not careful. And so I'm not coming from this in a position that I know it all. I'm coming from this in a position that I've been exactly maybe where you are. I've had the mindset and the attitude that, you know, it's like, oh man, it's like, give me a break, woman. You know, it's like, those are thoughts. You know, good thing that we don't walk through life with these little pop-up bleeps coming out of our head, you know? Like in the cartoons. No. But we need to hear what God has to say, and we need to take it to heart. And so what I want us to do for this message today, and probably for all the ones in the family, especially dealing with marriage, I said this last week. Let's not look at a particular couple in the Bible and model our marriage after them. Okay? Because they're all flawed. We look at faithful Abraham as an example. What a wonderful guy he was. You know, Romans talks about him. Hebrews talks about him. Galatians talks about him, his faithfulness. But just think about how wrong he was and how he mistreated his wife when they were in Egypt. He may just basically lie. You say, well, he didn't really lie. He lied. His intention was to deceive in holding back some of the truth. Okay? So, may as well categorize that one first, that a lie is not saying something wrong only. A lie sometimes is just holding back something that is true. Okay? It goes both ways. But he said, no, she's my sister. She's not my wife. And he was more concerned with his own position, self-preservation, and allowed his wife to be in a compromising position, being now, having the attention of Pharaoh. And who knows how far that would have taken. That was Pharaoh's accusation to him. Why didn't you tell me this? Do you realize? Only by the hand of God that I held back. He says, get out of here. Leave. And we see Abraham leaving in disgrace because of the way he treated his wife. So we're not going to use those biblical examples. If Ephesians 5:25-33, if these verses show a man they show him how to be a loving husband. Okay? That's what these verses show, how to be a loving husband. They also reveal to every wife or potential wife out there today, or anyone that reads it, what a husband should look like. What a husband should look like. I've got a quote, Jim, if it goes. Hey! Every human example of marriage has been tainted by society, culture, experience, and sin. When we go back in our minds and say, well, you know what, man, I just want to have a marriage like my great-grandparents had. That's a different time, a different place, and it's culturally bound by the society in which it was in. Things that were acceptable in that culture would not be acceptable in another culture or another time, and would not be viewed as being really Christian-like. And you know what? It goes that way even in our circles today in different churches. In some fundamental circles, we find that, and fundamental is not just Baptist. We have the Church of God can be fundamental. We find that there's fundamentalists with the Assembly of God churches. And in the fundamental mindset, there seems to be a holding down of women, which is acceptable in those churches, okay? Taking scripture, maybe reading into it, maybe extracting things and making more of it than we really should. I mean, the guidelines that have been set by the Bible are pretty clear. And Paul was very clear about women and men's roles in marriage. Yet, we find Paul pulling out all the stops in his cultural day to allow women to have a place in ministry. I'm sending you Phoebe, our sister, who's a servant of the church. Now, theologically, I don't believe she was a deacon, but the word that's used in the Greek for her as a servant is diakonos. It's the same word that we have deacon from. That word means to be a servant. And he tells the church, men included, that are reading this letter, she is going to require service of you. You supply that service in whatever she needs. He put her in a premium position, which was not kosher with the times. And we see the apostles struggling with those things. So that's what I'm saying, is that when we look at examples of marriage, just a couple of examples, everything is tainted by culture, society, sin, anything. We need to go to God's Word alone. The problem when we have somebody in the church, and I agree that we need to have role models. Paul said, follow me as I also am following Christ. there's a great example. And there's the and there is the marching order for us today, guys, as men, is that we are to present ourselves in such a way as a husband that we can set the model and the example for a younger generation or for somebody else in the church. But the best example that we have is what God says it should be. Because I might side with one particular couple. You could have three or four wonderful couples in the church living the wonderful Christian marriage. But I might say to myself, hey, you know what? I'm going to emulate them. I really think they have what I'm looking for in a Christian marriage. I see what I'm looking for in a Christian marriage, but what does God say that the Christian marriage has got to be? So that's why we're going to look at it a little differently. Therefore, we must look to the Scriptures in order to find what a spouse should be. Christ, for the husbands, is the model of the perfect husband. This is this passage in Ephesians 5. We see the going back and forth. Christ in the church, the husband and the wife, you know. Seems like he's talking about a husband to a wife, and he's, no, but I'm speaking concerning Christ in the church. Wow. It's like, yes. It's all tied together. Christ is the husband. Church is the bride. Christ is demonstrating for us what the perfect example of a husband in marriage should be. A Christian husband, I'm talking to people today in the faith. Christian husbands. I think all husbands ought to be like this. Christian husbands ought to be like this. And I think I need a lot of work myself in this area. So let's go to point number one. What do we find? He gives himself for his bride. This is what the husband does. It says in our passages, in our text, you can go there in Ephesians 5:25, that Jesus gave himself for her. Gave himself for her. Not it. Her. How personal is that? How personal is that? When God refers to his bride, the church, in a personal way, in this way, her. Very feminine. Sorry, guys, just the way it comes across, right? He gave himself for her. And the words are chosen very carefully so that we husbands would understand that we are to give ourselves for her. When Jesus gave himself for his bride, we understand that he suffered greatly for her. Did he not? It's the heartbeat of the gospel. He suffered. It's not an abstract concept. It's not a fast, quick thing. He went through agony, first of all, in the garden, praying with great drops of blood, sweat pouring down, in agony. God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Right? Let me ask you this, guys. Have you ever agonized over your relationship with your wife? And you see, there's honesty there in Jesus' statement, even as the divine one, the Lord of lords and King of kings. Let this cup pass from me. And we find a lot of husbands who are just going down that road and say, bing, there goes the cup. I don't need that anymore. I don't need this anymore. It's too hard. And even Jesus agonized over what he was going to do for his bride. And I believe that we're supposed to do the same thing, because that's our example, to be Christ-like. And so, guys, husbands, be Christ-like. Young men in this church, hey, someday you're going to be in this place. You're going to remember what I said. You better remember. We need to agonize over that and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. We've got marriages that are fractured, marriages that are broken, marriages that people are separated. People have already gone all the way down that line. We have groups that are ministering to people who are at that point. Listen, get on your knees, guys, and begin praying about your relationship with your wife. and saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. I don't want to mess this up. I want to make it right. Are you suffering for your wife, husbands? After that, he was taken captive. They beat him, pulled out his beard. Then they scourged him. The things that he went through for us. Are we not, husbands, willing to go to some length, some extent in that direction for our own wives? If say, it's too difficult, then you're giving up and you're not understanding what it's all about and what that marriage is about. Remember last week I told you that marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. That's the one he gives us. The first thing that we find in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, is a man leaves his father and mother and joins himself to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. One. Not two separate people with two separate identities and desires in life, but growing together to become one mindset. And that means consolation. It means giving up certain things. It means putting aside my pride, deciding I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that, and both on both parts, to come closer together. But guys, how are we doing with that? Are you suffering for your wife? Are you laying down your life? Any guys on this, I would die for my wife. That's an easy cop-out. See, as a Christian, that's an easy one. I'd die right now for my wife. Ooh, I'm going to glory. Right to heaven. Make it quick. I'm ready to go. You know? That's not realistic. I'm talking about, are you willing to lay down your life? Like Christ laid down his life. What's your life? Oh, your life might... I'm going to really get a lot of snares from the guys this morning, so it doesn't really matter. I got my tie-dyed shirt on, and it's got a cross on. I'm ready to go. I might die right now. I don't know. What is your life? Is it football? Is it all sports? Is it fishing? Is it because you got your nose in the books all the time, or the computers? I got my own life. Things that I constantly have to try to curb, and it usually comes because I get so ingrained in it, I get so just mesmerized by it, and I put my whole self into it, because when I get into something, I put everything into it, and all of a sudden it's like somebody's going to ring a bell, and usually that's my wife's look or her speech to say, do you have to do that now? Think about it. And immediately, you put on the defensive, you don't like what you're hearing, you cop an attitude, your demeanor changes, and you've forgotten what Christ did for the church. And you forget what you're supposed to be doing for your wife. And it may take you 100 million times to get to that place. You might find it one day, you might just say, yes, dear, you are right. What is wrong with me? You know? Some wives in here, if they ever heard that, they would probably just die, have a heart attack, and drop dead. Maybe at first it might be with a little bit of, resistance, but do it anyway. Practice makes perfect, or at least it makes us better. Practice, though. Throw your hands up in the air and say, I can't do this. It's ridiculous. That's not the Christian attitude of a husband. Are you laying down your life for your wife? And I have you say, well, that wouldn't be fair. And if the thing I love the most, if she wants to take that away from me, for what? To go shopping? I don't even want to know if anybody here likes to go shopping. How many people here think that I like to go shopping? Go ahead, raise your hand. Oh, you're very... Shut up, Matthew. You don't know anything. My son. That's my wife. Do I like to go shopping?
Not one bit.
Not one bit. In fact, I pretend to like going shopping. Don't I?
No.
No, I don't even pretend? So I've got a lot of work to do, so you can see that I'm not there yet, okay? But I do go at times. If I can wiggle my way out of it, if I can convince her that all I'm going to do is just sit there hanging on to the rack, move me from... I look like a mannequin, just move me from one place to the other, you know? And it's like... And if I'm going shopping, for me, it's a piece of cake. No, I don't care how big the mall is. I know what I want. I go in the store. If they have it, I buy it. I don't even go to the next store. Even if the door's right there and I can see the rack, I'm not even going to go and compare the price. I kind of look at it and go, that's a decent price. I'm buying it. But I tell you what, ladies, you're your husband going shopping with you. If you're like my wife, and which most ladies are like this, you're very frugal. There's that Proverbs 31 woman. She checks out all the prices, and usually we make the rounds in the entire mall from store to store. We take that, oh, I like that. Get it. Well, no, I'm going to put it back in the rack. Let's go see what they have over at Macy's, you know. Oh, they have that one too. Well, that's a pretty good price too, you know. We could do this all day. The more stores, the more time it takes. Until finally, yeah, and I'm thinking the whole time, if you don't get that thing now, somebody's going to come and grab it. You know, somebody's going to grab it from you. And it's like, it's the most boring thing in the world. Because it's not my thing. But it's hers. That's the way she shops. And so, I use that as an illustration because this year I have decided that I am going to be a better mannequin as we shop. But you see, those are the things that I have a way of doing it, she has a way of doing it. I don't like the way she does it, and it just drives me crazy. But if I'm going to lay down my life like Jesus did, that means that it's going to hurt a little bit. But there's a better way to look at it, too. Not just giving it up, but realizing that it gives me an opportunity to spend time with my wife. And then over the years, I've gotten creative that I know, hey, you know what? There's other things I can do. Hey, there might be a sports store over there at the mall I can go to. There's definitely be a coffee shop, and there's not a mall that I go in that I don't try the coffee shops. It might be Cinnabon for you. I don't know what it is. Nonetheless, I want to spend more time with her. Because if she goes off to the store by herself, and I'm home doing my own thing, we are only growing this way, instead of growing this way. Have you stopped living for yourselves, guys, and begun to live for your wife? You only know what it is. You only know what it is that you do, that you need to put into perspective. What we do is we get so comfortable in our relationships, in our marriages, that we stop dating our wives, we stop courting our wives. I don't care how you want to say it. We stop being interested in her. We think that we've arrived. It's like our marriage started here. Oh, it was so. Oh yeah. Oh, exciting and all new. And we plateaued, and it's like, hey, this is pretty good. This is pretty good. And we're just going to coast through the next 40, 35, whatever years we got left together, just coasting. We don't coast. Coasting, there's a term in the Bible that's used, backsliding. The Hebrew that represents that word for backsliding is an illustration of, you know, an animal that's being put into a cart, and it stops walking up the ramp to get into the cart for transport, and the minute it stops, what happens to it? It starts sliding down the ramp backwards. You see, it doesn't move backwards. It just stopped moving forward. And gravity takes it backwards. That's backsliding. That term for us as Christians in the scriptures is that when we stop moving forward and we just stand still, we're coasting. We're not coasting. We're not going in that direction. We're not standing still. We're going this way. We're going this way. Because the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, not stay in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's got to be an effort to be moving. There's another rung to climb on the ladder. It's not a plateau. There's another hill to go over. I know there's valleys, but there's mountaintop peaks too. And in our marriage, there's all kinds of things that come, and if we're going to survive all the problems and all the issues and the things that the world and Satan throws at us, we better have our armor on, like the Bible says in Ephesians 6, as it pertains to marriage just as much. Are we ready for this? Or are we just so coasting along and living the separate life that we find ourselves in a mess? In a mess. Or throwing out altogether our marriage. Dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. Number two. The Christian husband sets his wife apart and cleanses her. He sets her apart and cleanses her. Jesus sets apart the church. And he cleanses her with the washing of water by the word. Isn't that cool? Now, we're talking, this is like we're beyond salvation. We're talking about sanctification and how we're preserved through the bridegroom. And this is the model for the Christian husband. I put down a couple of things for you to think about with this and how I could relate it to you. First of all, how did he set her apart and how does he cleanse her? He paid the price for her life. Okay? That's the first thing. How did Jesus set apart the church? Through his righteousness, covering over her. That whole idea, covering over, atonement. What a beautiful picture of the Christian husband who covers over his wife, protects her, loves her, hides her close to him. Now he's jealous over her. The Bible says our God is a jealous God. He's jealous over us. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. All those verses, they come to mind in this because Jesus loves us so much that he wants to gather us in close. How much do we love our wives? Are we bringing them in close? I'm not just talking about putting a roof over their head. You got a gun in the cabinet, or you got locks on the doors, and they're secure so that when you go away, they feel secure. I'm talking about, do you give a protection, a blanket of protection over them that makes them feel safe? And it's not against physical harm. It's against thoughts in their minds, feelings in their heart. My wife wants to know that when I put my arms around her and I love her, and she'll say, do you really love me? Yes. No, I do. No. I found out something. If she keeps saying to me, if I say to her, you know, I really love you. And she says, do you really? There's something wrong. I may not be expressing what she needs to know about my love for her. See? There is hope, darling. A light bulb does go on once in a while. That's huge. What am I not doing? What am I not doing? Boy, we may scratch our head a lot. I don't know. I don't get it. She knows I love her. She knows everything I'm doing demonstrates my love for her. Something's not connecting. Let me use the illustration of the new laptop over there. And three times today the screen froze. Something's not connecting. Okay? Everything's right. Powerhouse laptop. This thing's going to run the software with no problems, but we got to tweak it. There's a lot of stuff to do. There's stuff going on behind the scenes that Jim and I can't see right now. And all of a sudden, something just happens, and the whole thing freezes. The mouse won't move, nothing. It's aggravating. We can be doing everything right. We can be putting all the right stuff in, hitting all the right buttons, clearing everything out for it to go, but there's something that's not connecting. A couple months ago, at the beginning of the summer, when it began to get hot for a very brief moment in time, what was it, 6 days, hot weather? I debated about whether we're going to put some air conditioners in, and it's like, and I went, nah, you know what, no. Let's just, Michelle doesn't really like the air conditioning that much. I like it. I sometimes just kick the covers off, but whatever. You know what? We'll put some ceiling fans on. That'd be better. I told some of the guys. So I bought these two ceiling fans to install them, and I got them all hooked up. And the first night I did the downstairs one, I took the light out and everything else, and it was sweltering. It was so humid. Just moving up and down the ladder, I was dripping wet. And I'm getting the fan up, and I got it all hooked up, and the blades are all on, I got the thing hooked up, and all the wiring's right. I know it's right. We got an extra outlet for that, so that I can remove the fan separate from the electricity, for the light. Put it on. Get it all hooked up, flip the switch, the light goes on. The fan's not moving. Something's wrong. I rewired it. So figuring that maybe the electrician didn't do something right. So I rewired it again. I did this 3 different times. Flip it on. Nothing. I pulled those switches, pulled all the lines, I did everything. I said, I can't get this thing. There's something wrong. I bet you the thing's not even connected to the other switch maybe. So I said, I give up. You know, it's getting dark. I said, you know what? I got this whole thing assembled. I got to put it somewhere. I'm going to go upstairs. I'm going to put it in the bedroom right now. I'm going to do that one. So I go upstairs to the bedroom, and I take that light off. I put the ladder up, and I get up there, and I start putting this thing together. And I get it all hooked up, and this one's much simpler because it doesn't have a two-way switch. It only has one switch for it. I wire it up perfectly, just like the diagram says, and I flip the switch, and the thing does not go on. So I said, well, that's it. I got this time. I'm not even going to use that wire. I'm going to use, I know the light goes on. I flip the switch, the light goes on. I'm going to use that hot wire, and I'm going to wire it right to that fan, and that thing's going to go on. And I did it, and it still didn't go on. And all the time, Charles and I see, we got the fans on yet. You know, it's like, it's getting pretty hot. And I'm enraged with this thing. It's driving me crazy. What's wrong with it? And I go up to the fan, and I'm figuring it out, and I go over to the fan, and I look, and you know that little switch that switches between the forward and reverse? It was dead smack in the middle. And I just went, thinking, the thing went, it's like, See, there's no connection. There's no connection. And you will furiously try, husbands, to do everything you possibly can, what you think, to make her happy, that she should be happy, that this should be working, that everything I'm doing right now in my marriage, I don't understand why my wife is still unhappy. It's not connecting. It's not connecting. You gotta find what is missing, where the switch needs to be. Jesus paid the price for her life, and he constantly washes her with his word. What does this mean for the husband? Well, he must see his wife. Listen, guys, you have to see your wife as a treasure. A treasure. Separated from every other endeavor of life. You see your wife as a treasure, separated from every other endeavor of life. You go back to when you first met that woman. Unless it was a shotgun wedding, I have a hunch that you were drawn to her, that you were mesmerized with her, that you were in love with her, that Cupid was just hitting you with arrows up and down, and you were acting like a buffoon, you know? Looking in each other's eyes. Woo, you know? Wow. Getting goosebumps at times. When was the last time you had a goosebump looking at your wife? It's not her. It's you. It's you. She's a treasure. We forget that she's a treasure. We do. We have something that's really valuable to us, and we've had it for so long, after a while, we just forget all about it, how valuable it is. That's why my wife lost all her jewelry, right? We used to lock it up in the safe all the time, concerned about it. But living in God's country of Templeton, where no one ever locks their doors, no problem. And it just becomes something you leave out. So it's snatched away. Is your wife a treasure, guys? Do you separate her from every other endeavor and keep her in a place of wonder in your life? He must see his wife as a treasure separated. In other words, he puts her up on a pedestal. Put your wife on a pedestal. I'm serious. Put her on a pedestal. He admires her. He treats her like a princess. I don't give a hoot what the feminists portray today. I know that that's how women want to be treated. They can say whatever they want, but everything that they do proves differently. They dress up to be noticed, and then they want to say, how dare you notice that? You know, the feminist does. But they don't realize. They're in a quagmire. They're at odds with themselves. A woman wants to be noticed, but she wants to be noticed by, and women today who are out there playing the field, and you know how it goes in the world. I don't need to get graphic about it, but let me tell you something. They're looking for Mr. Right. They're looking for that guy that is going to pay attention to them. And I hear it all the time today. Young women are saying, there's nobody out there. They're all doofuses. And I think that most of the young guys today are doofuses. You know, it's like, my wife is talking to my daughter and they say, you know, these guys like that, they're not there anymore. I'm like, me? But you know what? I had some good role models. I always loved my wife. I don't always act appropriately. I'm not a perfect husband. But push comes to shove, I will cast out everything else, and she becomes first in my life. She's my love. We met when I was 13 years old. And when I began dating her, I've never dated anyone else. The only person that I fall in love with, and I'm still in love with today. But it doesn't just happen by chance. It's work. It's sitting down at times and talking things out that you don't want to talk about, but you're going to have, and some things you're going to have to listen to that you don't want to listen to. And that's what it takes. Is your wife on a pedestal? He admires her. And he treats her like a princess. Men, how are you doing? Hey, all right now, throw in the chips. I give up. Some of you wives are sitting there, and your faces are like, it's like, this is what it's supposed to be. It's never going to happen for us. You really believe that? You really believe that people can't change? You really believe that? We that's it. We're just a product of our environment. He'll never change. She'll never change. And people can change. How do I know that? Because Jesus changed us, and not just for salvation. I was talking about this yesterday with some of the old guys from our old church as we got together for this funeral for a dear, wonderful lady. 72 years as a member of the church, baptized when she was a teenager, stayed in that church her entire life. Faithful. But we were talking about that, you know, and I was talking about with my friend Gary Moritz, and you know, in Christianity we so easily quote Ephesians 2:8-9, right? For by grace you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yeah. But you know that verse 10, and I've said this to you before, and I will pound this in the ground until you guys got it down. But verse 10 is part of the thought of verses 8 and 9. Yeah, for by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for, and a connection, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, unto good works. What's the purpose of all this? To be in the image of Christ. To be growing in the image of Christ. To be transformed into the image of Christ. To be heading towards doing the good works. Where does that happen? First and foremost. Okay? Now let me tell you something. As a pastor, first and foremost to that woman sitting in the 10th row. My wife. She is the admiration of my life. And so, if that fails, if this fails between us, this no longer exists. I'm out of here. I pack my bags and I gotta go. I don't want that to fail. And we've had some times where it's been really tough. We've both been in tears, both been crying. Sometimes my insensitive nature, I got to come back to that place to put it right again and make that the priority. Because that is the priority. You're number one. Yes, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But you love God. What about your wife? That's the relationship He's given you. Before anything else, that's the relationship. I got to move along. If you're honest with yourself, you know that you have a lot to learn. I do. You do. You want your home to be blessed by God, guys? You want to be blessed in your work, your ministry, every other area of life? Then you'd better start paying attention. Listen to me. You better start paying attention to what is important. Her. Because I guarantee you, that your wife, your children, and others are noticing whether or not it's important to you. And I say that not to shame you or myself, but what are we portraying to our kids? You see, a detached, cold, apathetic husband is a poor example that will be emulated by his children. And your sons will turn out just as apathetic, cold, and removed as you if you don't get it together. You say, well, I've already been done, it's already been done, and I see my son, he's just like me. That old Harry Chapin song, Cats in the Cradle. What a wonderful song, huh? I know it's secular, but look what happens in the song. At the end, he finds out that his son became just like him. No time. Sorry, Dad, I ain't got the time of day for you. Like you never gave me. Only one aspect of life. But our children, our young girls, and our families are going to look for a dad like us. And they're going to find Mr. Iceman. You're going to see that, and I guarantee you, Dad, you're going to see that, and you're going to say, that guy's not good enough for my girl. He's not doing right by her. Ding! Yep. Guess what? Guess why she chose him? Most probably. That's what she saw in you. And your sons, they can be right there doing the same thing. So, we have enough. But you know what? Like I said at the beginning of this message today, this is a new day. The slate is clean. Whatever is in the past is the past. You can deal with that. You can go back to your sons and your daughters and you can say, listen, I want you to know something. I messed up. Recently, within the past couple of months, I told Michelle, you know, there's some things that I feel responsible for with my two girls. Some things that I was a little tough on them at a certain point of their life. Very inflexible. And at the time, I thought I was completely right, but there were some things that I realized that caused them to change their perspective on certain things. I said to Michelle, I just got to deal with it. I got together with them separately. I took one of them to dinner. Took my oldest daughter, Kelly, out for dinner. Took her to a nice restaurant. Didn't tell her where we were going. I said, I want you to dress up. Dress up nice. So I'm going to be there to pick you up at a certain time. Get a babysitter for the kids. Took her out, valet parking, opened the door for her, escorted her to her table, pulled out her chair, let her sit down. We ordered dinner. We had a great time. And then I told her, in an area of my life, that I had failed her. And she broke down and cried right then. I mean, it's like, that is not an easy place to say something like that, but that's the way to do it. Taking responsibility. And it changed everything for her and me. And my other daughter, she didn't even let me take her out to dinner. She lost it when I began to talk to her. But because of that, this is confession time. My younger daughter, for many years, was very standoffish with me. Wouldn't hug me. Because when she was so rebellious at one point in her later teen years. I just beside myself with her. I was really tough on her. After we had our talk, and this has been like 3 months at least, right? There's not a weekend that goes by when I see her, first thing, she's like, hugs me, kisses me. Because of one conversation, one apology, one opportunity to make a wrong right, to be the man. And she is a different girl because of that. I got to live with the things that I've done, but I can change where I'm going in the future. But the example that I've set for them, as far as her mom, their mom and me, our relationship has always been really, really centered on each other. And that's the example that we set for them. We have high expectations for them in that way. And we tell them that. We don't like that guy. We don't like that. You know, it's like, we tell them. What I'm saying, guys, is that it's never too late. It's never too late to start living the real Christian life. Because we do it everywhere in our lives except our marriages get thrown aside. And then we come in here and we play church. And you say, I'm not playing church, but you are if you're not dealing with your first love. That was the church at Ephesus. You have left your first love. I'm not saying that's what the first love was. I'm just saying, think about it. Think about how God views that and says, you know, you've left your first love. Last thing, number three, and I'll finish up quickly here. The Christian husband treats his wife as himself. Here we have this in the scriptures here for us as an opportunity to understand something. Unless a person is completely disturbed, okay? Self-love runs concomitant with the human heart. Doesn't it? You, unless there's something completely wrong with you, loving yourself and being human goes hand in hand. We all love ourselves. Oh, I don't love myself. I'm not narcissistic. Yeah, yes, yes, you are, because everything you do in your life is for you. Every pleasurable thing you do that you want, it's for you. I don't do the pleasurable things for my wife. I do it for me. You see? And vice versa. We're human beings. We want to please ourselves. God is showing the truth here. Not condemning a fault. He's showing the truth about us. We love ourselves. I think I got it here, Jim. That we love ourselves so much that we give ourselves everything we possibly can. That's how much we love ourselves. That's human nature, okay? God knows that. But conversely, we must cherish our wives as ourselves. Because we are no longer two, but one. One person. If you are not loving your wife as yourself, then you're what James calls a double-minded man. Because I love myself. He's not saying, because this, you do this. He's saying these two things go hand in hand together. You love, if you're one flesh, you don't hate yourself. Look what he reads in that passage. Read it again a few times. Everyone loves themselves. You husbands, you love yourselves. So why in the world are you not loving your wife? It doesn't make sense, because you are one being in Christ, not two separate people. We're one. God says we are one, drawing closer together all the time, one flesh. Not just a mind, a flesh, he says. And he repeats it over and over in the scriptures. So what it's saying loud and clear is that as you are thinking about yourself and not thinking about her and dealing with her in a wrong way, there's something wrong with you, man. You're not even living what is normal for a human being. James said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How can I love myself? How can I love me? And that's the epitome of selfishness. Because she is me. And I'm her. You know what's uncanny? You ever see these older couples that have been together for so many years? And it's like, they think the same way. Some couples even start looking like each other after a while. It's so true. Physiologically, something takes place in the human body and mind and heart that God has put there. That's why he says the two shall not be two. They shall become one flesh. They become like each other. They think that. That's why when we get older, it's so much easier to argue, because we know what makes the other one tick. We know what button to push. We don't even have to push the button. We can just look at the button. We can just think about pushing the button. Don't you even think about going there. You see? So we're growing closer together. So guys, you love yourselves. Why aren't you loving her? It's kind of like being schizophrenic, isn't it? Is that what we are? Proverbs 31:28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Now listen to this. Her husband also, and he praises her. There's that Proverbs 31 woman. She's a wonderful woman, isn't she? You say, yeah, well, if my wife was like a Proverbs 31 woman, I wouldn't have a problem. Liar. Yeah, you would. You know what you'd be complaining about? I've read that passage through so many times. You'd be complaining that she's getting up too early in the morning, getting out before you get up. She gets up early when it's dark and starts providing for her own. You know? Oh, where are you going, woman? What's going on here? You know? Now, we always have something to complain about. Now, her husband calls her blessed, and he praises her. He praises her. Three words. He praises her. When was the last time you praised your wife? When was the last time you praised your wife? I'm going to go home this afternoon and do a lot of praising. Can I get a witness out there? Yeah. Amen. Here's a couple of things for you. Practically, I got nothing else on the screen here, but just listen to these and write them down if you can. Start by spending meaningful time with her. Now let me show you something, okay? I'm going to end real quick. I know I'm going over, but I'm not going to stop the series or stop any message in the series for the sake of time. You listen to this. Spending time together. Most of you in this room, I know your backgrounds, where you came from, so I know that you have a very strong opinion about tithing, okay, for most of you. I understand that you understand what that means. Tithing is giving God 10%. Okay. Let me prompt you a little bit here. What if you, if God said to you, I'd like you to start tithing 10% of your day to your wife exclusively? 24 hours, that's 2.4 hours a day. Oh my gosh, that's like I can't, what will I do for 2.4 hours a day with my wife? Okay, alright, so let me make it a little easier for you. Take out 8 hours that you're sleeping, okay? Take out the 8 hours that you're sleeping. Just throw those right out the window and you've got, what, 16 hours left, okay? Now, if you can go to work and back in an 8 hour shift, that would give you 8 hours left. Okay, 8 times 60 minutes, 480 minutes. Give his wife 48 minutes a day. All right, maybe that's too much for you. So take out the 8 hours sleep, give yourself a 10-hour buffer for traveling back and forth to your job, which leaves you how many hours left? 6 hours in the day. Just tithe on those 6 hours, the net. Tithe on those 6 hours to your wife. 36 minutes a day. Do I need to go down any further? Some of you are thinking, you've got to be kidding me. What are we going to do for 36 minutes? My sister-in-law years ago, when Michelle and I were first married, we've always had a great marriage. My sister and brother-in-law, Ray and Kathy, you've met them, they've been here before. How they got us to that place to be able to bring us to the Christian faith is they pulled out all the stops. They did everything they could possibly imagine, friends and everything else, over the years to try to get us to think spiritually. And one of the biggest things that they did to us years ago was they asked us to go on this retreat. Marriage Encounter. Some of you have heard about that before. We were in the Catholic Church at the time and we went to Marriage Encounter. Well, Marriage Encounter is for people who have lousy marriages and they need to be rebuilt. And we went to that. And but at the Marriage Encounter, what?
I said not that we had a lousy marriage.
No, I said we didn't have that. But they wanted us to go because not because they thought we had a lousy marriage. They were just trying to find a way to jam Jesus in there, you know? And so we went, and we spent a weekend on a retreat. And in the midst of that weekend, one of the exercises that the priest did, and I could never figure out why a priest was counseling me about marriage. But he said, I want you to go back. There was one exercise that he did. Go back to your rooms, and for 1 hour, I want you to grab a pad and a pen, and I want you to write a love letter to your wife, husbands, and do not stop writing for 1 hour. I mean, it's like, I'm like, hey, no problem, and I got down two and a half minutes, and it's like, I was ready to say, the end, you know? And I look at the watch, and it's like, oh my gosh, there's like 58, 57 minutes left in this exercise. I'm supposed to be writing a love letter. And you know what it takes? It took about a good half hour into the writing and all the stupid things I'm writing, trying to figure out what I'm going to say, before all of a sudden my heart just began to open up and realize that there was a key somewhere to unlock that opened up real feelings. And that's where I began to pour out my heart to my wife. And when the end of the hour came, I almost couldn't stop writing. And then we went back, and we each did that, and we went back and we read each other's letter. And in that exercise, we realized that there's barriers in communication that need to be broken down. And so if you spend 36 minutes with your wife once a day, turn off the TV then. Don't do anything else. My wife would love it. We'll just sit down maybe and we'll just hold each other. And for 36 minutes, we'll listen to Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young. Want to do that? And I'll wear my tie-dye shirt and you can wear yours and I'll wear him. And we'll just reminisce from all and just be with each other. And we'll talk about real life, about things that, you know, she wants to know what I'm thinking. Imagine that. Nobody ever cares what I'm thinking, but she wants to know what I'm thinking. And she wants to know what my heart is saying. And sometimes I have a real hard time expressing my heart, but if you started doing that, if you started taking just a half hour a day, husbands, of giving that time solely to your wife, and not saying, well, what do you want to talk about? Well, you know, come on, we've got this half hour, so come on, let's get going. No. I'm talking about sitting down with her, and you may have to initiate the conversation. And she might just be like in shock and go, well, yeah, fine, or whatever. And you might have to like work at it. Because good marriage takes work. Spend some time with her. Secondly, you need to convey in a way that she will receive how important she is to you. Not what you think, how she will think. Convey in a way that she will receive. Now you've got your work cut out for you. How well do you know your wife? How many years have you been with her? Do you really know what makes her tick? Do you really want to take that moment and that time to get in to her heart and reveal these things? That's what you have. I challenge you to take me up on that this week. And I guarantee you I'm going to get emails from some of you. And before we begin any of the counseling or anything, you know, because people, can we sit down? Can we talk? Can we get together as a couple? Yeah, fine, we can. But you know what? Let's just go through the rest of the series before we begin that. Because maybe I'm going to touch upon something that's going to just hit home. And it might just alleviate a lot of those problems right away. But this is because I love you. And I love the Lord. And I want us to be the best for Him. I do. Take the challenge and do something meaningful this week. Because your lack of taking the initiative, guys, because remember, you're the leader in the family. Your lack of taking the initiative here is going to say volumes to your wife.